Well, this morning, as we open our Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 28. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 28. And let's read together from God's Word, the inspired words of the Hebrew writer here as he speaks to us about things that are eminently important being a Christian. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 28. This is the conclusion that he's drawing from the argument that he's making in this book. He has set forth how that the way of Christ is the better way. And he set forth Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is, in fact, a better sacrifice. Christ is the better high priest. Christ is the better mediator. Christ is better in all of these things. And as he comes to the end of this chapter 10, we see that in the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about how that Christ offers real forgiveness of sins. Not like the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sins, but with Christ, the sins are remembered no more. And they've been put as far away from us as the east is from the west. And so in verses 19 through 25, he, based upon these truths, he's now exhorting these folks to understand and to know some of the commitments that they have made in relationship to Christ. And he exhorts us as well. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In our text this morning, the writer has set forth Jesus as the once-for-all sacrifice that has made a new covenant with God. And through this covenant, we have wonderful blessings. We, in fact, have purity before God and boldness to approach His throne by the blood of Christ, who is this new and living way, as he discusses here in verses 19 and following. Based upon these things, the fact that we have boldness by this new and living way through Christ, he exhorts us unto three actions that we need to have within our life. First of all, he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so he exhorts us to draw near to God. But then secondly, he exhorts us to hold fast. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And just as God made a promise and he's going to be faithful to it, Christians have made a promise and we need to be faithful to our promise also. And then the third exhortation in verse 24 is this, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so let us consider one another. It is out of this consideration of one another that he exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And so it is out of this background, out of this knowledge of things that we have as Christians, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, this new and living way, this high priest over the house of God. Out of this background, we're exhorted to draw near, to hold fast, and to consider one another, and in the context of that, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's what I would like to discuss this morning as we think about the decision of attendance. That's what I would like to talk about as we think about this passage together. The decision of attendance, as you can see from the context, it's one that is a spiritual decision. It's one that's a subservient decision, an obedient decision, and it's one that should be a sustained decision, something that we hold on to, that we continue on with, and that we move forward with. It's a decision that comes out of considering one another. It's not a selfish decision, at least it shouldn't be, but rather it is something that we do because we love one another. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let's think about these three things this morning when we consider the decision of attendance. First of all, the decision of attendance is a subservient or an obedient decision. You see, as Christians, we identify ourselves not with the highest of the high, but with the lowest of the low. That is, we are servants, and we're supposed to serve one another, and we're certainly supposed to serve God. The writers of the New Testament considered themselves servants, and more often than not addressed themselves as that in the opening of their epistles. Paul did in Romans 1 and verse 1, and Titus 1 and verse 1. Peter says he's a servant in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Jude does in the first verse of his epistle, as does James. And Timothy, Paul talks of him as being a servant of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the Apostle John writes, being a servant, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. All of these considered themselves servants. And that's because Jesus, the Lord and Master, considered himself a servant. We remember from our study in John chapter 13, where Jesus takes the towel and girds himself and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he says to them, if I have done this unto you, you also ought to serve one another. Because the disciple is no greater than his Lord. He's no better than his master. And so we need to be servants. Servants are obedient to their masters. And Jesus Christ himself was a servant. He took the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Since we are servants, we need to serve one another. And this decision of attendance comes out of the idea of serving one another, considering one another. That's exactly what the context says. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that's what we need to think about when we think about our attendance. We ought to obey the Lord in this matter as well, because He is our Lord and He is our Master. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we read that we need to love God. And if we love God, we will obey the things that He tells us to do. We want Jesus to save us. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 says that He's the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey Him. And so we need to obey Jesus in this regard. And we certainly don't want the church to become dysfunctional. We don't want the church to act in such a way so that it ceases to exist or ceases to fulfill its mission in the earth today, which is to seek and to save that which is lost. And so because we need to be part of the church. Attendance is important, and we certainly want to obey those who have the rule over us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. In this regard, we really do not want to put our own will against God's, but rather humble ourselves before Him, recognize that we are servants of God's and of one another, and simply obey His will when it comes to attendance. The decision of attendance is a subservient or an obedient decision. But then secondly, the decision of attendance is a sustained or a continuing decision. When we put our Lord on in baptism and became Christians, we made a commitment at that time, and we committed to doing whatever we needed to do in order to be faithful to Him. And hopefully someone sat down with us at that point and helped us to count the cost. And what we mean by that is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, starting in about verse 25. Let's read that together. Open your Bibles there, Luke chapter 14, starting in about verse 25. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them. Now listen what Jesus says, verse 26. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about commitment. He's talking about sticking with something, even though we may not see all of the implications of it when we decide to do it. You know, that's something that we do when we make decisions within our lives. We sit down and we try to look at things, and we try to evaluate things, especially those really big decisions. You know, am I going to buy this house, or am I going to buy a car? Or maybe, am I going to get married? Or are we going to have children? You know, these are the big decisions of life. And you look at these decisions and you think, we've really got to measure this. We've really got to examine this. We've got to see whether we can do this or not in order to be responsible individuals. And that's what Jesus is telling us about being His disciple. We need to put Him first in all things. We need to make sure that we count the cost and that we do this on a daily basis, because being a disciple of Christ is a commitment. It's something that we decide to do and that we need to stick with each and every day, regardless of what may come our way. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. The decision of attendance is part of my decision to be a Christian. It's part of who I am, to want to be with the saints, to want to worship God on the first day of the week. And it's not something that we should disregard lightly. Consider what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 13 in regard to living the Christian life. As one who has experienced the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3 and following. He says this, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We need to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness, and so we attend the assembly of the saints. And then turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of the living God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the commitment that we've made to be Christians. And there are consequences to going back on our commitment. In fact, Jesus says, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. And also in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21, those who go back are compared to those who would go after the filth that a dog would eat, or after the mud that a pig would wallow in. No, that's certainly not what we want to do. As Christians, we want to stay pure. We want to give ourselves to Christ. We want to continue with that commitment that we made, to continue with that decision of attendance. It's a sustained, continuing decision. You know, someone once told a story about an old preacher who went to visit somebody who hadn't been attending for a while. And he didn't do much when he went out and visited with him. He just went out and sat by the fire with him. And then after a few moments, he took one of the fire tools, the instruments, the poker, if you would, and he took that tool and he got one of the hot coals out of the fire. And he just drug that hot coal a little bit out of the fire, away from the rest of the fire, and pulled it out. And then after a few moments, that hot coal started to dim. It diminished in its intensity. It turned black, and eventually it became cold. And then after that happened, he took the poker and he took the coal and he put it back into the fire. And it was black for a few moments, but then eventually it started to warm up. It started to regain some of that color. And then once again it glowed bright red as it did before. And he didn't say a word. He simply thanked the man for the visit and he left. And the illustration was certainly not missed. You see, the decision of attendance is one that when we do what the Lord says to do, we gain encouragement by that. It's the presence of others. It's the fire of others that keeps us warm and keeps us going. We need one another and we need you as well. And so, working together, we can all keep that fire going within our lives and not grow cold outside of the body of Christ. The decision of attendance is a sustained and continued decision. But then finally, the decision of attendance is a spiritual or heavenly decision. It's not an earthly decision, although some people would treat it like that. Some people look at the decision of attendance as something to advance themselves somehow on the earth, to simply make it a political event of some sort. For example, there are those who attend because of family, and they want to keep peace in the family, and so they attend because of that. Others, because it's tradition to attend. Some attend because mom and dad make me come. Now, I'm certainly glad that those who are in attendance because of this reason are in attendance and that they're present, but they need to develop reasons that are beyond these physical or earthly reasons. They need to develop reasons for attendance that are spiritual in nature. Some people say, well, I come to ease my conscience. That is not really a good reason to attend the services. I'm glad that you want to ease your conscience. You should do something about that. And this is the place to do something about it. But that is not why we attend. Some say, well, I like the preacher. And again, I certainly wouldn't disagree with that particular notion. I like the preacher too. But we certainly don't want that to be the reason, the only reason, why we're in attendance. Some say, well, it's something to do on Sunday because everything else is shut down on Sunday morning. Well, that's not a good reason. Socialization, certainly not for political purposes. No, there is a certain amount of socialization that we do that is biblical and is right, and we should socialize and encourage one another, but not just for social purposes. Some say they like to catch up on different news stories among the brethren. Well, that's not a reason for attendance per se, but rather our reasons ought to be spiritual in nature. Consider, first of all, that we attend the services because we desire to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We attend the services because we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth, and because God is deserving of that worship. John chapter 4 and verse 24. We seek to attend the services of the saints because we want to edify one another and build one another up in the most holy faith. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. We attend the services of the saints to sing praises unto God. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. We attend services to offer up prayers to God with one another. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We attend the services to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember our Lord's death and the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. We attend the services to give and to further the work of Christ on the earth. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And we attend services to study God's Word together so that we can let God speak to us within our lives, for our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You see, the decision of attendance needs to be a spiritual decision. Some would say, well, is it a sin not to attend services regularly? That's all I really want to know. Well, that attitude in and of itself is a troubling one, because we shouldn't be keeping a list of things of right and wrong, as if we check off this list, then God is going to automatically assure us a place in heaven. That's not what Christianity is about. But let's address the question nonetheless with another set of questions. Is it a sin to disregard one of God's commands? Is it a sin to ignore the needs of the church? Is it a sin not to seek the kingdom of God first? Is it a sin to be carnally minded instead of to be spiritually minded? Let's ask ourselves those questions, and I think we will find the answer to the question of whether or not it is a sin, whether or not we attend services regularly or not. The decision of attendance is one that we all need to consider. I want to tell one more story about a man who was approached one time by another, a man who had been in regular in attendance for years and years and years of his life, and had not missed a single service of the saints for decades. And you say, well, that's not possible. Yes, it is. And there's stories of people like that who have been in attendance regularly for decades and decades and decades. And he was asked one time, he was asked, how do you do it? How do you get up every Sunday morning and decide to come to services? How do you get out of your chair every Sunday afternoon and decide to come to evening service? How do you get out of work and decide to go to Wednesday night services? How do you do that every single time there is a service. And he said, I don't do that. I don't make that decision every single time. You see, when I put my Lord on in baptism, I made that decision back then. I decided a long time ago that I was going to be faithful to Him regardless of what happened. This man understood what the decision of attendance was all about. That it was a subservient or obedient decision. That it was a sustained, continuing decision. And that it was a spiritual and heavenly decision. Would to God that this is the decision that each one of us has made. To be faithful to the Lord, come what may, to do His will within our life at each and every opportunity we have, including to be present for the assembling of the saints together. What is your desire this morning in regard to your commitment to the Lord? Do you wish to be faithful to Him? Do you wish to live for Him? Do you wish for your life to be that living sacrifice? The Apostle Paul discusses in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. If so, then God bless you this morning for doing what you need to do in order to be faithful to Him. But perhaps there are some here who haven't made this decision or who haven't reasoned through this and come to the conclusions they need to come to. Some who may need the prayers of the church. And we're ready to pray for you this morning to help you in that regard. Perhaps as we've been talking about these things, the words of Jesus, the demands that He made, the sacrifices that He wants us to commit, that you've thought about that and you've realized this morning that you need to give your life to Him by becoming a Christian this very hour, by hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Him as your Lord and being baptized for the remission of sins, and then making that decision of faithfulness and of attendance. Whatever your need may be, we stand ready to help you this morning. You can come right now while we stand and sing the song of invitation.